Reading from the Gospel of St. John, beginning chapter 17, verse 20. Verse 20. Jesus is praying. My prayer is not for them alone, that is for those 12 disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you still have your Bible open, turn to the book of Revelation. That's the last book of the Bible. And I want you to turn to chapter 5 and see, as it were, the answer to Jesus' prayer, where he prays that we might be with him and see his glory. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Amen. The title of my sermon today is On the Way to the Consummation of Reconciliation. On the Way to the Consummation of Reconciliation. Now turn to your neighbor and say, what does that mean? Well, consummation is when everything finally comes together. When it finally is finished, if I could speak French, I would say denouement, but I can't speak it. I've been preaching a series on reconciliation. Reconciliation is peacemaking. It's when people are at war with each other and peace needs to be made. And I have proclaimed to you from 2 Corinthians 5 that God has given us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. That God was in the world reconciling men to himself. That he did this by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. You see, the primary parties that needed reconciliation were God and us. That at one time we were cut off from God. We were at war with God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when we walked out on God, we chose to do it our way. When the knowledge of good and evil took us over and we lost our innocence, we became alienated from God. And then the Bible says that from then on, the wages of sin was death. And all of us entered into the reality of suffering because of the judgment of God. God was angry at our sins. And the Bible warned us. It says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so we live a life of struggle. We live a life of pain. We live a life of sorrow and suffering. And when we're done with it, hell. Wow. That's pretty pathetic. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Reconciliation is the idea of God. God wants peace. God wants you to come into his peace, and he provided by the maker of peace, Jesus. And what Jesus did was bring reconciliation not only between us and the Father, but between us as well. Ephesians chapter 2 says that he took Jews and Gentiles, and in them every sub-ethnic group that you can imagine, and he put them together in his own body and died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he ended their hostility. His blood is our peace. That's an amazing thing. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what God did. So, where is it? What went wrong? We're not there yet, are we? Oh, no, we're not. That's why my title is On the Way to the Consummation of Reconciliation. We are on the way to the consummation of reconciliation. Now, I got 4 points, and I'm going to say them out for you. If you want to write them down or make me honest by making sure I keep to them. My first point is the circumvention of reconciliation. The circumvention of reconciliation. 2, the challenge of our current circumstances. 3, the celebration is coming. And 4, conclusion to the conflict. Circumvention of reconciliation. Challenge of the present current circumstances. The celebration is coming, and the conclusion to the conflict. Now, I got some alliteration in here, so things can go by a little fast, and you won't catch it unless you pay attention. Okay? God help you. Now, how come we're not there yet? How come? Now, look, we're in church. We're here in the name of Jesus, are we not? Wouldn't you think that the people who are called by Jesus' name would be leading the way to reconciliation? Wouldn't you think that if there was anybody in the world who would be known for making peace, that is, that if anybody was known in the whole country for making peace between black folks and white folks, with all of the history of racism in this country and slavery and Jim Crow and segregation, wouldn't you think that the church would be, that they leading the way? Wouldn't you think it would be us? But we ain't. What's that about? Wouldn't you think that if anybody in the world was known for love, it would be us? But it seems that often what the world knows about us is what we're mad about. So how does it get broke? How, if we're on the way to the consummation of reconciliation, what messes it up? So I got a few ideas for you. Here are some things that mess up. First, we deny the duty. We deny the duty of reconciliation. It is a duty. Jesus prayed for it. This is the will of God. He told us, he gave us the message and ministry of it. We are, there's no doubt this, God wants us to be one. Now, if you argue with me and say, Pastor, he's only talking about Christians, fine, we'll settle for that. You want it to just be about us Christians, fine. What you got to show? Lay your cards on the table. Oh! You don't even have that. See, some people deny the duty. First of all, they say nothing's wrong. There are actually some people in denial, acting as if there is no need for reconciliation. That's not my problem. Then people, as soon as you bring it up about reconciliation, you know, people start hearing, it's your fault. You know, I'll tell you what happens every February. February, we celebrate Black History Month. We celebrate it here in our church. A lot of schools celebrate it. There's always somebody who gets really aggravated. Why do we have to talk about that? You know, it's like, why you got to bring that up? Because as soon as they hear it, what they're hearing is, slavery was your fault. It was your granddaddy. It was your great-granddaddy. You know, and segregation was your fault. And everything that's wrong today is your fault. And we feel guilty. And so when we feel guilty, we say, shut up. Don't talk to me. That's how we react when we feel guilty. So we reject it. It's not my fault. And some of us say, well, I like being segregated. And we'll spiritualize it. You know, we will say, well, this is our heritage. This is our tradition. I was raised in the Black church, and we have great choirs and great gospel music. Why would I want to go to a white church? And we go, people in the white church, this is our tradition. This is our heritage. This comes from Scotland. This is obviously the right way to worship. Now, some of you aren't familiar with Presbyterianism. You don't know why Scotland is so funny, but that's where Presbyterianism comes from. We like being segregated. What do we model about reconciliation with that? Now, listen, I'm not saying if you're in an all-white church or an all-black church that that's not true church. But I am saying that if that's all you are and you step over people of another color to get in the church door and won't tell them about Jesus, you're wrong. That if you are locked into your culture and you even deny that it's a culture, you think it came straight from heaven. You think that that hymn book sung with those songs that way came right from heaven. That it is nothing to do with ethnicity and culture. Not only are you wrong, you're ignorant. I'm sorry, I'm not here to insult you. Then there are those who will say, well, it's not my gift. It's not my gift. You know, some people have that gift. Some people have the gift of being cross-cultural, of working on reconciliation. God has called me to theology. God has called me to these other things. Did Jesus pray that we would be one or not? Was that not, did we not read that in the book? This is the will of Christ. And so if you are not part of the solution, you are part of the problem. If you are not working towards reconciliation, if you're not a champion of it, if you just say that's somebody else's business and I'm content with what I am, you are part of the problem. I don't know if I can spell it out any closer than that. Now, some of you all, you come here to New City, and I would say some of you are not here to stay. Some of you are what I would call mercy tourists or cross-cultural tourists. You're passing through, okay? And anytime this boat gets a little rocky, you're going to jump ship, all right? And so you're going to go back to a church that's all of one ethnicity. Now, if you do that, please, second Sunday you're there, go find somebody else of a different ethnicity and bring them with you to that church. And if it works out, great. You're bringing change to that congregation. And I will thank God that you're in that church and you're working for change. But if you bring somebody from a different ethnicity to that church and they get dissed, okay? There's no respect to them. There's no welcome to them. There's no love for them. That ought to tell you something. I need to move on. Another circumvention of reconciliation is the assumption it's accomplished. It's already done. Didn't we have Martin Luther King? Didn't we have the civil rights movement? That's finished. We don't need that anymore. And this new generation, man, everybody is, we're beyond race. We're beyond culture. That's a circumvention of reconciliation. Then there's the rationalization of rejection. What I mean by that is there are people who will say, when they hear me preach, they'll say, oh, man, that's political. Or he's liberal. I want to be as liberal as Jesus. I want to be as conservative as Jesus. After that, I don't care what label you put on me. But if after it's said and done, you say to me, he is guilty of talking like Jesus. He is guilty of doing the will of Jesus. Great. You give me whatever label comes with that. But we will rationalize our rejection by trying to say, that's a political comment. Now, I got some political things to say today. But hopefully they will reflect Jesus. All right. Then let me get on to my second point. The challenge of our current circumstances. The challenge of our, I forgot one. The circumvention of reconciliation is what I call misleading multiculturalism. Misleading multiculturalism. Now understand this. We are talking today about reconciliation of all kinds of issues, whether they be racial, ethnic, whether they be interpersonal, just individual fights that we have, whether they be denominational. There's reconciliation needed of all kinds, but when we often talk about racial reconciliation, there's somebody who says, oh, that's multiculturalism, because that's a phrase you might hear in universities, and this is what I'm talking about, where every culture is considered equal, that every culture is equally valuable, and no matter what they say, we should honor them. Christian racial reconciliation is not multiculturalism. Not every culture is equal in all its parts. You say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that every culture's messed up. What I'm saying, the Bible says every culture is sinful. Every culture has some beautiful things in it, wonderful things in it, things for which give glory to God, for which we ought to be thankful. But there are things in everybody's culture that are corrupted by sin. You know, anthropologists used to get mad at our missionaries because they say, you know, you Christian missionaries, you come to some island where these people have had their own culture for years. You preach Jesus, their whole culture changes. You mess them up. Really. You think about the island of Fiji. The island of Fiji, those people were cannibals. One of the traditions, one of the cultural traditions, was that if a guest came, you would take your favorite child, kill them, cook them, serve them up to your guest. You know, there are Christians in Fiji today really happy that that culture is over. When Jesus comes into your culture, yeah, your culture ought to change. And you are, instead of you saying, but this is us, well, some of us is no good. White, black, Latino, Asian, wherever you come from, there's stuff in your culture that's jacked up. And it needs Jesus. The challenge of our current circumstances. First of all, you got to get your R right. Are you right? Your R's, letter R's, okay? If there's going to be reconciliation, one of the first things you need are repentance. And individually, all of us need to constantly understand this. We always, in our hearts, need to be broken before God about our own sins. And when it comes to reconciliation, and especially racial reconciliation, if you are not a repenting person, you might start with the assumption that you're okay. When people come up to me and say, oh, Pastor, you know, I've never had any prejudice. I don't trust you. If you tell me that you know, you don't have any problem with any other kind of folk, I wonder about you, that you've been locked up somewhere and haven't gotten out, seen anybody. Because I will tell you about myself. I will tell you that by God's grace, the Lord has done a lot of wonderful, merciful things in my heart about how I feel about other folk. But sometimes without warning, oh man, fear can come in my heart. Anger can come in my heart. And I am ready to fight and I'm ready to hate. See, because I have a human heart and it's subject to sin. And so one of the ways I have to deal with my own issues of racism and prejudice is by repenting, by coming before God honestly and telling him I'm a sinner and I need his help to change me. We all need that. If you're not going to have reconciliation as just an abstract idea where we all go around singing "We Are the World," if there's reconciliation, it's got to be worked out. And so it starts with repentance. It goes to restitution. If you have taken something from somebody, if somebody else, a people group, is hurt because of you or your people group, if it leads to restoration. It leads to relationship. You got to get your R's right. There is no reconciliation without relationships. You have to work at friendships. And Jesus can help you do that. The challenge of current circumstances. You need to image the immigrant. Image the immigrant. Every human being is created in the image of God. Now, I don't know where you stand politically about immigration. It may scare you. You may be all upset that the government is not building a wall over Mexico and keeping all those people out. But I will tell you this, that as a child of God, no matter what the laws are, no matter what the government says, that you have no excuse not to look upon an immigrant, whether he is legal or illegal, as anything less than a made in the image of Almighty God. You have no right to dehumanize them. The laws on immigration in this country are messed up. They are broken. They are wrong. They need to be fixed. Now you say, Pastor, that's political. Every one of you in here has the ability politically to do something about it in the name of Jesus for the cause of justice. We allow the bad people in and we kick good people out. We allow people to sit in the twilight zone for years with no ability to become documented and give them no hope for the future. We incarcerate them, sometimes for years, without a trial, because our immigration laws are stuck somewhere in between the criminal justice system and who knows what. And we can do something about it if we'll speak up. You know, there are actually lawmakers who have suggested that laws be passed that would make it illegal for churches to feed immigrants. And I tell you that any law, such lawmaker, should be voted out. Because no one has the right to make a law that prohibits us from obeying the law of God. If God says feed the hungry, that's the word to us. And may we all go to jail in breaking that kind of law. I am not speaking in advocacy of any certain political issue when it comes to immigrants. Just the word of God, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. This thing has got to be fixed. And we have people in our own church who are in our ESL programs, in our tutoring programs, in our ministry, whose families are ripped apart, who live in fear. African Americans, I especially challenge some of you, learn to speak Spanish. The love of Jesus can come through you. You know, some of these little Guatemalans, they make money, they got cash. Before they can telegraph it, a couple of big black guys broke in their house, beat them up, took all their money. Then they come here to New City, and a big African-American brother comes up and hugs them. Hallelujah. And see, that's what reconciliation's about, showing God has broken down those walls. You don't have to be afraid of me. Image the immigrant. Ooh, here's one. We need magnanimous mercy to Muslims. Magnanimous mercy to Muslims. Now look, my family has paid a price to be patriots for this country. My two sons and I have gone to war since 9/11. Worn this uniform of this country with pride. But I will tell you that we as Christians are not at war with the Muslims. There are Muslims in the name of Islam who are at war with us. And our country is fighting those people. But we as Christians are not at war with Muslims. We don't believe the Quran is correct. We believe that Islam as a religion and a theology is wrong. But when it comes to Muslim people, God has called us to love them. God has called us to share Jesus with them and not hate them. Burning a Quran does nothing but irritate people. It doesn't show people the love of God. So we need magnanimous mercy to Muslims. We need to always be tied to truth because love comes from the truth. We don't even know anything about love without the truth of the Word of God. We don't surrender our commitment to the truth in loving Muslims or anybody else. We still are committed to the Word of God. But this shows us how we ought to love. And then we need to pass the test of tenacity. That is, are we in this for the long haul? Reconciliation doesn't come from a weekend seminar. It doesn't come from a history month. It doesn't come because I read the autobiography of Malcolm X. It's a test of tenacity that I hang in there. We need to face our fears. You know, if you are a Christian and Jesus loves you, you shouldn't be afraid of anything but God. Don't let the Muslims scare you. Don't let the problems of immigration scare you. Don't let the liberals scare you. Believe in God. Trust Him. Okay, I got to get going. The celebration is coming. Hallelujah. The celebration is coming. Did you see in John 17 where Jesus prays, Lord, I want you to show them the glory that I had with you before the creation of the world? Well, turn with me to the book of Revelation and see how the Lord answers that prayer. Look at chapter 7. Starting at verse 9, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. There's a party coming. The will of God will be accomplished. And he's going to have trophies from every people group the world has ever known. It's been paid for. The celebration is worth having because it's been paid for not only with the blood of Christ, but with the blood, sweat, and tears of the saints who stood for justice, who lost their lives sometimes for justice, for mercy, for love. It says here, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where do they come from? And I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There is a conclusion to this conflict. The struggle has an ending. The fight between nations, the fight between races, the fight even sometimes within your own family. I tell you, the fights are going to end because justice is coming. Turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 4. Let me read this to you. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Did you see that? That he is going to settle disputes for strong nations. You may know your history well. You may know of the injustice. You may know of the pain. But take hope, because Jesus is going to make it right. Conclusion to the conflict is coming. It has a purpose. That God would win people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to make them a kingdom, that those who were not a people would become the people of God. It has a purpose. And it has a comfort. My last reading to you is back in Revelation. With this, we'll close. Closing out Revelation chapter 7. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The struggle is over. Peace has been made. Jesus is Lord, and we are his people. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you glory because this is your will. Please, Holy Spirit, catch us up in your will, that we would be your servants to bring it about, that we would not resist it, that we would not delay it. Lord, we pray even for those in the church today who are in conflict or whose hearts are full of bitterness or hate, whether it's in their own family, in their neighborhood, their school, even in this church, Lord, or against another race or people group. Lord, we don't know how to love well. We confess it. Lord, we don't know how to love our enemies. Lord, you really complicated our life when you said not only that we should love one another, but we should love our enemies. Lord, how do we do that? We know you can. We know you can make it possible in us. Let us be people of love, Lord Jesus, that we might be the answer to your prayer. And we ask it in your precious name. Amen.